Let's pray, can we, first, and then we'll have a look at this amazing book or letter, whatever you want to call it, to Ephesians. Yeah? Lord and Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truths in there, Lord, that will guide us in the right ways and lead us to life. Lord, thank you. Your word tells us, get wisdom and understanding above everything else. So, Lord, we ask your blessing and your help, and, Lord, that you'll guide us into your truth. Lord, the truth that sets people free, sets us free, and leads us in the pathways of righteousness and peace. So bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're coming to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, the first thing to say about it is it's not really a letter. That's always helpful, isn't it? Because it's not got, like the other letters of Paul, at the end of his letter he writes names and addresses and people that he wants to refer to. He doesn't do that in this letter. And at the beginning, the postcode's missing as well. You'll see what I mean in a moment. But we're not sure quite how it was intended to be, but I think we get the idea it was a circuit. That's a good word to use. A circular letter. It doesn't mean to say it was written on a round piece of parchment, right? But it was meant to go around different churches. And so it wasn't addressed to any one particular church. That's one of the things that's different about this letter. There are some other things as well. And it's this. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul doesn't deal with any questions or issues or problems. You find those in the other letters, Galatians, Corinthians and all those. He's dealing with issues in particular churches. But in this letter, it's about the general principles of what living the Christian life's all about. So it's more of a sort of an essay, I suppose we could say, about what it's all about. This is Paul's, I suppose, his work masterpiece on what the gospel really is all about. Yeah? So it's a special book. There's nothing to that people can he's arguing with people about. He's just laying it out as God's given it to him. And there's another really important thing that's characteristic of Paul, and it's this. Paul's letter can be divided into two halves. And the Christian life, it reflects, is in two halves. First of all is your relationship with God. Yes? That's important, isn't it? No Christianity without a relationship with God. But if it stops there, it's a defunct and a wrong type of Christianity. It has to not just have the vertical, we say, but the horizontal, our relationship. You know the two commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And your neighbour as yourself. There's the connection with God, and then the connection with others, with brothers and sisters in the family. Yeah? And Paul deals with that. So he has the first half of the letter talking about our relationship with God and what God's done for us. And then the second half of the letter is what God wants you to do. Right? Important to get the cart and the horse in the right direction. He doesn't want you doing stuff for him until you know how much he's done for you. Right? That really makes a difference. Yeah, so that's where we start with the letter to the Ephesians. So we'll see how we get on, eh? So, we'll read the first little bit, yeah? It's a lovely, lovely section. We've sung some of it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in accordance, conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. So, I hope you noticed how often he mentions about Christ and in Christ in this. And that's one of the features of the first half of the book. He talks about Christ. And it's another word for... Well, Jesus is who he's talking about, but what's the word Christ mean?
Messiah.
Messiah, right. So he's talking about God's plan, God's person that came in order to fulfill God's plan. So it's about God and what he's done. So he uses the word Christ quite a lot in the first bit. In the second half, he'd be talking about the Lord Jesus, right? He mentions the Lord Jesus there, of course. But when we talk about the Lordship of Jesus, it's about what he wants you to do, right? And so we've come to the first part of the Lord Jesus, Paul. So he's called Paul. Is he called Paul?
He is now.
He is now. That wasn't what he, that wasn't his name. He was called Saul. That was his Jewish name. So why is he called Paul then? Because now he's, well, he was a believer when he was Saul as well, you know. He became a Christian at the time of his meeting with Jesus. And he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So he got to know Jesus while he was a Saul. Why is he called Paul now?
It's the Greek equivalent.
It's the Greek equivalent, right? And while Paul is a missionary to the Greeks mostly, right, you do all you can to cut down the barriers, don't you? So he adopted his name as the Greek form, so they wouldn't say, who's that funny bloke Saul? They'd say, oh, Paul, we know about him. Yes? So you've got the idea. Paul's an amazing evangelist. What he's able to do is he's able to cross the barriers, you know? He reaches people where they are and doesn't set up artificial barriers. So he's changed his name in that respect. Yeah. So he's Paul. He describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So what's... basically, it's a dictionary lesson tonight. I'm sorry to say, but some great words here. What is an apostle? Apostello is the word from the Greek. Right? Apo means from and stello means sent. He's one who's been sent out. That's what an apostle is. What would you call an apostle now?
A missionary.
Right, a missionary, right? So that's the idea. Barnabas was an apostle, right? He wasn't one of the apostles, but he was an apostle. He was a missionary, sent out, right? But Paul is one of the apostles. What's the difference between a the apostle and an ordinary apostle, if you want the words?
They saw Christ.
They saw Christ, right? And so these were the ones that Jesus had gathered around himself in order to be the ones who would give forth what Jesus had taught them. So when we talk about the teaching of the apostles, we mean those who were appointed by Jesus in order to give out the message, right? And Paul wrote more than most of them, I guess. Yeah, so he is the one that was chosen by Jesus to give us the message. What's the difference between what one of... like the Apostle Paul says, and maybe Apostle a missionary chap says today. What's the difference between them?
They've
met Jesus in a spiritual way, but not personally.
And one now is more by faith, because they've
more by faith, yes. But what about what they say is what I'm getting at, right? Let me put it this way. If a missionary stands up and says, this is what the Lord says, right? And he tells you something, right? What do you do?
Test to see if it's in the Word.
Test it to see if it's in the Word. Right? They did that with Paul in Berea, remember? Yeah. Now, the difference between what those apostles wrote, these guys, and what modern ones may write, it may be from the Lord, it may not be from the Lord, but the final test is what the apostolic teaching says. Right? So they've given us the Scriptures. That's what I'm getting at, yeah? So Paul's writing the Bible. Yeah, I don't know if he was aware of that at the time, but... yes, he is. Right, so here we are. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. And again, you know that the word Christ means Messiah. It's not his name. It's his title. Yeah. And so Jesus is his name. Yeah, Yeshua, if you want the old Hebrew word for him. Yeah. But And Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. That's who he's working for. By the will of God. Right, so this is what Paul is going to be talking about in this little section here. It's God's plan. God's will. His decisions and choices that are the final things that matter. Yeah? And he chose Paul. And he rejoices in that in some places, in other parts of his letters, that he was picked out by God to be a missionary for Jesus. And he says, I'm one of the least of the guys, you know. I don't deserve to be, but God chose me for that very reason. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you. Wonderful, isn't it? How God works, yeah? So, dear Paul, he's by the will of God, a missionary. And he's writing to the saints in Ephesus. Now, what does he mean by the saints? Are those the ones that are in the windows?
Believers.
Right. Why are they called saints then? Because you'd say, I'm no saint, wouldn't you?
You are saints.
You are saints. Why does he call them saints? They've been set apart. The word saint means set apart. That's basically the idea, sanctified. Set apart, right? And so in the Old Testament, you had holy pans and buckets, right? They were holy. I mean, not with holes in, you know what I mean? But they were holy, holy vessels. Why were they holy? Because they made a special metal or something? No, they were set apart for the purposes of God. That's what a saint is. It's a person who's set apart, called to belong to the Lord, set apart for those purposes. And Paul's writing to the saints. And, well, that's, in a sense, aspirational as well. You know, he describes us as saints. We are, we could say, work in progress, though. Wouldn't you agree with that, Jess?
Yeah.
We're work in progress, but that's what we're aiming at, and by the grace of God, he sees us as his people in Jesus' righteousness, which is a good place to be. Eh? So he then writes to the saints in Ephesus, and I hope your Bible's got a little margin against Ephesus, right? Mine's got a little letter A next to it. To the saints in Ephesus, and it says, some early manuscripts do not have in it Ephesus. Right? In other words, Paul wrote the letter, and when he says, Paul, to the saints in blank, then the next sentence. He left a blank. Yes? Why did he leave the blank?
Paul
left it blank, from what we understand.
Yeah.
Because when you received it in your church, you filled in your name. Right? So he could write, you could write this to the saints in March.
Wow.
Right? Is that relevant? It's for us. Yeah. And so, Paul was talking about some of his letters were to be circulated around the different churches. So, it's for the people who get the letter. Right. So, it's personal to us, but it's a general one in itself. Yeah. So, right, to the ones who are saints in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this word faith is a very interesting word. What does the word faithful mean? I told you it's a dictionary. To the believers, he calls them somewhere. What's the point of the faith bit? Because faithful brings it out very well. They've got their faith in Jesus, but it's more than that. Well, I mean, you can't get more than that in one sense, but it's trusting in Jesus. It means that your faith is active. You haven't put your trust in Jesus, full stop. You are trusting in Jesus, and you're remaining true to that. That's the word faithful often. It means to be ready, remain true to something, right? So, to the faithful in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, right? So, we belong to Jesus, we're going on with Jesus. That's what it's about, yeah? Right, so, and then his little intro, or his heading to his letter, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, yes. I like these words. Grace, you like the word grace? God's free gift to us, his mercy and his love, right? And it's a wonderful word, grace. And peace, if you were translating it into Hebrew, what would you say? You'd say shalom, wouldn't you? Yes. That's what he's saying. Shalom to these people. And of course, the point about peace is, it's not just the stop fighting, yeah, but it's that sense of well-being and wholeness. It's a big word.
Right.
Yes, right. Right. Okay, so if you want to went along in Israel today and they say, how are you doing? They'd say, how is shaloming?
Mm.
Yeah?
I'm shaloming okay.
Right, and they would say, I'm shaloming okay. I mean, they put it into Hebrew, but that's what they're saying, yeah? So, that whole idea of a wholeness of life is what it's about. So he's calling down that for them. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful? Yeah. So, God our Father. What's good news about that?
He's our Father.
He's our Father. Right. To be able to call God your Father was something totally revolutionary. Yeah? I mean, the pagans didn't know anything about God being Father. They were tyrants and monsters and evil beings, these gods that they worship, but our God's our Father. He loves us, right? But Paul doesn't stop there. To God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's his full title. Lord, he's the Son of God. Jesus, that's his human nature. Christ, that's his appointed office as my Messiah. Yeah? But what's Paul doing by putting them both together in the same word? Same sentence.
They're together.
They're together. Yeah. This is one of these sort of very subtle things that they do it almost automatically. Jesus is on a par with the Father in terms of glory and worship and honour. And that's quite a revolution in their times as well, I guess. Yeah? Paul thought Jesus was just a dead man that was a bit of a con merchant, and then he met him. And he decided things were rather different. Yeah? So, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he begins his letter. That was the introduction. Nice introduction, isn't it? Yeah? So, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to praise him. Yeah? Do you?
Yes.
That's what he's telling you to do. Praise be to the God and Father for what he's done. Yes. Right. Or are you one of those, I shouldn't say, serious Christians? I mean, there's nothing wrong with being serious, yeah. I mean, you know, it's the right place for that, yes. Yeah. But have you learned how to praise the Lord? Yeah, because that's what we have to do as well, you know. So, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same, he's done it again. Jesus and the Father together, right? And they're involved. Who has blessed us, yeah? He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So, God's blessed you. As a believer, God's blessed you with spiritual blessings. Now, yes? You're sure about this?
Yeah.
Right? Because the danger is, you think being blessed means you won't have any financial worries, your health will be absolutely hunky-dory, and everything's going to be wonderful in the garden. You're blessed, aren't you? Well, if you've got that, thank God. Yeah? Right? But what are the blessings that he's talking about? The blessings in the heavenly realms. What would you say were the blessings God's given us? He's going to mention a few later on, but
to know him,
that assurance. Yeah, that was one of the things that was quite absent in the Old Testament. That assurance. You know, I mean, if you read Nehemiah, for example, it's almost sad in some ways. I mean, he's a fantastic leader. Nehemiah's a gem of a guy, but he keeps saying, "Oh Lord, remember me for this. Oh Lord, remember me for this." As almost as if, you know, he's a bit worried God might have overlooked him or something like that. For the New Testament believer, the assurance that we were loved by God, forgiven and accepted, was one of the great things, the great, wonderful and great gifts, the great blessing. Yeah. We also have the personal experience of knowing Jesus. Yeah. And so on, lots of other things besides. Yeah. But you got the idea. So we're blessed with these heavenly blessings, the things that really matter in the end. Yeah. Right. So, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Again, do you notice that term? In Christ. That is going to be one of Paul's favourites. What does he mean by when he's saying in Messiah, in Christ? God's blessed us in Christ. Now, you've got to get this, you really must get this, what in Christ means. Yeah. He's talking about this union that we have with Jesus. It's something alive and real. We are joined to Jesus. Because we're joined to Jesus, the connection's there, and all the blessings of God can flow to us from what Jesus is and what he's done.
Exactly. He is the way, the truth.
He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he comes to join that way and that truth and that life in the individual. We are blessed in Christ. And he talks about that, and you'll see time and time again. What we have is because we're joined to Jesus. Really important. Yeah.
He says, if you know me, you know the Father.
You know the Father, yes.
And
all those things come. Yes, all the blessings of God flow to us through Jesus. But it's our union in Jesus that's all about. So when we were joined, when we come to Christ, we're joined through faith with Jesus. And so his death becomes our death. That's one of the things that Christians sometimes miss, you know. What he died to, the power of sin, not that he sinned, but he represented sin. He died to the power of sin, to the effects that sin can have. That becomes our property. And as we trust him, we can know power over the sins. Yeah? We're not defeated anymore as his Holy Spirit works because we join to Jesus. And of course, the other side is his life. What he is, the way he thinks, the things he values become our values as well because we're connected to him. So it's in Christ. It's a really, really important phrase that Paul keeps using. Yep. So, we've been blessed in the spiritual realms in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Right? Again, in him, notice. God doesn't do anything for you except through Jesus. Yeah? Amazing. Just as well. Because if God did anything for you outside of Jesus, we'd be in trouble. He judges. Okay, so, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. What's that mean?
Before
he had a plan. But it's not just he had a plan, you know, a big wall chart with little bits and bobs on it, yeah? Right? There were names in the plan. That's what I'm getting at. He chose us in him. Is that amazing? God chose you. That's astounding. And he didn't just choose you, he chose you before the creation of the world. Right? Yeah, we're into big, some deep stuff here, of course. But God knew about you before he made you. Right? And that's the wonderful news. He has a blueprint of who you are and what he's going to make you to be, of course. We'll see that yet. And so the good news is, when we die, right, our bodies may disappear for a while, but God's still got the blueprint. He can rebuild you, which is the good news, isn't it? But he chose us in him before the creation of the world. What's that tell you about this world? It's not been here forever. That was one of the Greek teachings, the eternity of matter. You know, things have always been around, always were happening, always will be, sort of thing. Well, the Bible makes it quite plain. Once there was nothing, then there was something. Because God made it. Right? So he chose us before the creation of the world. So before he made anything, he made you. In his mind. It's amazing, isn't it?
Very humbling.
It's astounding, right? And Jesus talks about this. When he's praying to the Father, he talks about his disciples. Father, they were yours, and you gave them to me. And I've not lost any of them. That's a wonderful thing. Wow. Okay, so, chosen in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world. And what was the object of the choice? In order to be holy and blameless in his sight. How about that? That's almost inconceivable for us as fallen, sinful human beings to be holy and blameless, completely righteous. My goodness me. That's what he's going to make you. The good news is, that's how he sees you now, because of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us. But he's going to make you like that. What's that process called? Sanctification. Yeah? Sanctification and then glorification. He's knocking the spots off you. If you want to use the term, he says one day we'll be spotless without any blemish. He's doing that. But the day will be when it's completely like that. That's his intention, to make us like Jesus. Pure, holy, blameless. Yeah? That's the object. Right. So, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love. Now then, there's a question mark over those two words. In love. Does it go with the sentence before, as it does in the King James? So it says, he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Right? But the NIV, along with others, says, in love he predestined us to be adopted. Right? So, whichever way you take it, it's all about him loving us, isn't it? Right? But he wants us to be holy and blameless in love. That's the first, the AB version. And so, we're experiencing this love of God that makes us whole people. But that's the love that we experience. But if you take the NIV version, it's saying that in love, God predestined us. Because he loved you, he had a plan for you. Right? He chose you, he designed you, and he has a plan for you. In love, it says, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Right? So he had a plan to adopt us as his sons. But it says, he predestined us. What's that word predestined mean? Yes. You see, often we think of predestined as something that's happened in the past. Right? But the essential idea of predestined is God's working out where you're going to get to. Right? And the good news is, sometimes it doesn't matter where you come from, it's where you're getting that matters.
Yeah.
Right? For us. But basically, God had a plan to get you to where? Well, it says there, God's plan was, he's predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Isn't that amazing? Now, Paul's picking up something that was a familiar Roman idea at the time. You could have a slave. And you know, they worked well and you liked them and they were friendly and all that sort of thing. So what did you do with a slave? You adopted them into your family and they became a member of the family with full legal rights and all of that. Yeah? And Paul, I suspect, thought, hey, that's a good idea. What a great illustration that is, because that's exactly what God's done. We were outsiders, and he's adopted us into the family, and he's made us joint heirs with Jesus. We have full family rights. It's good to know that, isn't it? And what's one of the nice things? You must have met people who've been adopted. What's one of the problems that adopted people experience sometimes? Is they wonder where they come from. Who were their parents? What was their background? Yeah? And it's natural, it's understandable, isn't it? As human beings, we like to know our roots and everything else. But one of the things, if you find someone who's worrying about that, is one of the things you can say is, you know, you were chosen. You were chosen by these parents. They wanted you. They wanted you so much that they chose you out of maybe others, yeah? To be one of their family. God's chosen you, and he's adopted us into his family in accordance with his pleasure and will. Isn't that it? God's done it because that's what he wanted to do, and it pleased him to do it. Right? And the result will be to the praise of his glorious grace. Yeah. We praise him for his wonderful grace, what he's done for us. All free. Right? I remember a Scotsman saying that once. I love the gospel. It talks about free grace.
Yeah.
It's stereotyping, and it's worse, isn't it? But he said it, not me, so I'm just giving it, yeah. But there you are. It's free. Free grace. God's goodness to us, yes.
But I was just going to say that, surely it wasn't until I came to Christ, I was always thinking, I know what they said, God's riches at Christ's expense.
Yeah.
I was always asking God, you know, can't understand it really.
No.
But as soon as you come to Christ, it falls into place.
Yes.
And you
the experience of forgiveness and knowing it's not deserved, of the blessing of God and knowing you've never in a million years earned any of this stuff, you begin to think, wow, how wonderful God is in his grace towards us. Yeah? And so it's to the praise of his glorious grace. Isn't that wonderful? Paul likes a few adjectives to this. To the praise of his glorious grace, yeah, which he has given us, freely given us in the one he loves. Right, so again he's emphasizing the point that every blessing that comes to you comes through Jesus. He describes him as the one he loves. That's that takes us back to his baptism really, doesn't it? Yeah. This is my beloved son. God loves his son. And do you know, Paul makes much of this. Do you know how much God loves you? As much as he loves Jesus.
Oh.
That is really quite something, isn't it? Yeah?
Mm.
Yeah. He's given us it in the one he loves. That's wonderful, right? So, and it's free, of course. He has freely given us. In him. Right, so he's talking about how it works out. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Another beautiful word, redemption. So it's a dictionary session tonight, Ian. I'm sorry to say, but it's good stuff. Redemption. What's redemption all about?
Forgiveness.
Hmm?
Being bought back.
Being bought back. It's the idea of the slave market. Right? On the slave market, there comes a slave, right? And you buy him. Right? And the idea is that God has bought you out of the slavery to make you his child. Redemption means he's paid for your freedom. Yeah, that's what it means. He has paid for your freedom, and the price was his blood, his death. And the word his blood is shorthand. They use it all the time. Paul and others like it. His blood means his death, his sacrificial death.
It's almost like he took us away from the devil who owned us.
Right, well, the devil had taken over our lives, yes. Jesus buys us back. It's by his blood. Why does he use this term, by his blood?
Because he shed it.
He shed it, yes. But what's the symbolism of it? It's Old Testament language. It's sacrificial talk. Yeah? He's talking about the time when you placed a hand on the animal, exchanged your guilt onto the animal was put to death, its blood was shed on the altar, and then God said, you're forgiven. Right? It's sacrificial language. So Jesus becomes our atoning sacrifice. And he's saying, we have redemption. That's how much it cost him. That should give us a little idea of how terrible sin is. Yeah. If it cost God that much to buy us back, we've got very small idea of how terrible sin really is. That's what it cost. If there'd been another way, he'd have done it, I'm sure. But there wasn't. Right.
Then
Really, you know, in Gethsemane, drops of blood, and then you think it goes on. You're beginning to see that life poured out.
Yeah.
Actually, physically, literally, squeezed out of him at that point, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay. Right. So we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know your sins are forgiven? Have you experienced the joy of sins forgiven?
Yes.
Right. To know
the
relief that it's gone, it's dealt with, it's covered. Right. And, you know, that was the one message that they needed to hear. We read it in Acts some time ago. Cornelius, remember? Mm-hmm. When the angel told him, go and get Peter and he'll tell you about this message. And Peter told him about what Jesus had done and how he'd come and done wonderful things, and how he lived and died and risen again. He says, and God says that through what Jesus has done for you, you can know forgiveness of sins. And once they heard that, Peter had it. He couldn't say any more because the Holy Spirit fell on them. And they were just so overwhelmed because they got the message. They were forgiven people. Yes, there was a song, but we don't do it nowadays. It's one, I get so excited, Lord, every time I realize I'm forgiven. Yeah. Do you know it?
Yes.
Well, you should sing it sometimes. Maybe it bounce along with it, yes? Right. Just to tell you a story about that song, there was a lady, I didn't know her, but I heard about her, some friends had known her, and she used to go around singing that all the time. I get so excited about it every time. And they got a bit fed up of it, singing that, you know. And someone said to her, why don't they tell her to shut up? And the friend said to her, you don't know what she's been forgiven for. No wonder she sings it. Yeah, she's glad. Okay, so we have forgiveness of sins. Right. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. That's how it's measured by. Yes. With the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Lavished means lots of the stuff. Right, yes. And again, we read that in John's letter. He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. Yeah. So, God is not stingy. Right? And if he's not stingy, we better learn to be generous people as well. Yeah? Okay. Right, so, he's lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Right? Well, what sort of wisdom and understanding has he given us then? He's helped us to see things differently. Yeah, wisdom is that knowing to do the right thing at the right time in the right place. God helps us and gives us his guidance and understanding. We begin to see how God thinks and how he works, right? Not that we ever quite get there. His ways are higher than ours, but you know, we're beginning to see things differently. So God has poured all those things into our lives through what he's done for us through Jesus. Right. Now then, verse 9, amazing. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So, God's revealed to us the mystery, the plan that he had with Jesus. Right? And he uses the word mystery. Why does he use the word mystery? For several reasons.
It is a mystery. We can't understand it. We can't fathom it.
That's true. That's the point. It's something that's grasped spiritually. We cannot understand these things without the Holy Spirit opening our understanding to them. But there's the other side of it. The word mystery could be used. You could use the word secret, Right? He's made known to us the secret. Because it wasn't known, it was a mystery once, but it's revealed now. Right? But to understand it now still requires the Holy Spirit's understanding to help us do that. Yeah? But what was the secret? Yeah? The secret was that through Jesus, it says, his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, we'll get back to that, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So what's the big plan? This is the big plan that God has. Right? Through Jesus, he's going to put everything right. He's going to bring it all back together, all the mess, all the trouble, all the problems. He's going to bring it all back together through Jesus, so that Jesus is the one head holding it all together. That's the big plan. Right? And he's revealed that to us now. Right? We didn't know that before. And the world didn't know that before. It's a restoration. Jesus is the linchpin, the thing that holds it all together. Right? He's the one that's going to restore it all. He's the one that's bringing it together. That was God's plan, and he's made it known to us. He says that he's going to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Right? So he's working on it. But when's the time reach their fulfillment?
When everybody knows God.
When everybody's come to the Lord, that's coming to the Lord, yes. And when the Lord comes back to re-establish the heaven and the earth and
you.
Sorry?
Christ,
yes. Well, he's just saying it. He says he's going to bring it all together under one head.
That's
Jesus. God's going to bring it all together into one place under Jesus. Right. So when Jesus was on the mountain as he was about, when he met the disciples up in the Galilee, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Right. He's got the authority and he's putting it together. He says he must rule until he's made all his enemies a footstool for his feet. That's another verse somewhere else. So Jesus is bringing it all together. That's the plan. God's doing that. And we're part of it. Amazing, eh? And you're part of it in sharing the good news so that another piece of the jigsaw comes in. Right? So, that's the big plan. God planned it all through Jesus to bring it all together under one head in Christ at the right time. God's timing is perfect. Did you know that? Right?
Yeah.
He's never in a rush, but he's never late. For us, it might seem a bit on the late side. I had a friend many years ago, and he used the phrase, he says, it's a great phrase, yeah, God has a proclivity to brinkmanship. Yeah? Meaning, he takes it right to the edge. Right? And then he does it, you know. You've got to trust him. I think that's why he does that. Yeah? But anyway, he's always on time. That's the good thing. Right. Now then, back again onto verse 11. In him we were chosen. You've got that, haven't you? I hope you've got that. Right. Is it good to be chosen? Right. Does that mean to say he's left some out?
The ones he's chosen, the ones he wants.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, Spurgeon put it once, Lord. Oh, Lord, save the elect and then elect some more. we're into mysteries, how God works. But he's got a plan for you, right? In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So God's got it all working out. It's amazing, isn't it? Right? It's a strange idea. Does that mean to say we're all robots? You know, God's got it all sussed out and planned out and, you know. No. No, you have freedoms. The choices you make will determine your destination. You know, that's true. The choices you make will determine your destination. So make sure you make the right choices, of course. But someone put it like this, I don't know how helpful you'll find it, but imagine, for a moment, you're on one of those luxury cruises, you know? Yeah. You've seen the adverts, haven't you? We wish, yeah. Yeah. If you like. Mind you have to fast for 4 weeks before you go on them, you know? Yes. But anyway, the point being, imagine you're on one of these luxury cruises, right? So the luxury cruiser has got the program. It's going to be heading from port A to port B. Yeah? Right, so it's going along. And it's going on a steady route. It's going from port A to B. And you are on this luxury cruiser. And while you're on that luxury cruiser, you can go all around the ship, up, down, bottom, everywhere you like. You've got the freedom of movement. Yeah? You make the choices. And yet at the same time, it's all moving towards port B. And in a way, that's a sort of a vague way of expressing how God's sovereignty seems to work. We have freedom, we make choices, and yet behind it all there's a great big plan at work. And how you put the two together, I don't know, that's the captain. He knows best. Yeah. But that's how it works.
Just funny. My niece keeps going on these cruises.
Yes.
Every time I ring her, she says, I'm going on the next, another one.
Another cruise.
And Mark said, they're going to arrest us soon as us fly. She keeps traveling around all these countries.
All the countries, oh dear. Right. Yeah. Anyway, God's working out everything. That's a one. I love that. He's working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's good to know. Because, you know, this world looks like a bit of a mess at times, doesn't it? There's all this chaos and all these terrible things. You know, God's going to work out his plan. It's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. It's in the book. He's written it down. He says that's going to happen. It will happen. Praise the Lord. But in the middle of it, the choices we make are pretty important. Yeah? Right, so, he did that, verse 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Well, who does Paul mean by he says, we who were the first to hope in Christ? Who's he talking about? I think it's the first disciples. Yeah. He's writing to Ephesians who are, we might say, possibly second generation, you know, after Jesus. Right, this is good 20 or more years, I guess. Yeah. Another generation, maybe grown up, they haven't seen about Jesus. And he says, we who were the first to hope in Christ. I think he's talking about that early group of Christians, right? And he says, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So, when you come to the Lord, why has God done it? In order that his glory gets the praise. Yeah. Isn't that lovely? Yeah. You can make God glad. That's so wonderful, isn't it? I mean, think about that. The one who created the universe is pleased when you please him. Mm. Yeah, so.
But then it's not that, you know, I also think, I can't be corrected, but I also think it's important, isn't it, as Christians, because along the road, I mean, I know one lad once when I was ill, you know, yeah. He turned to Christ, but he had such a wobbly bit, and never thought I'd go into detail all around him, that I knew, I just saw him, I was placed, because of all I had to say for a fortnight, you are a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come.
Yes.
And actually, it wasn't too bad, because after a fortnight, things did work out, but it does not always like that.
Well, you know, that's it, you are...
Blessed me as well, I'm not saying that, it's just an example.
Well, it brings to mind for me that, in a sense, what he's saying is each of us is a trophy. You know how people win trophies and they put them on the shelf? You know, and say, look at that, that's what I did. Well, in a sense, God's saying about you, look at this, that's what I did. You know, you are a trophy of his grace. Of course, the trophies, what God's made, don't stay on the shelf, they get going, you know. But what God is, just think about it. The Lord will be able to point to those humble believers who sought to please him and live for him. He'll be able to point to them and say to his enemies, what am I? See what I've done through them, what I did with them. Yeah. And he'll get the credit because it's not you or me that's been able to accomplish all that. Right? So it's for the praise of his glory, right? Right, and verse 13, wonderful verse 13. And you also, so he's talking to these Ephesians, different generation perhaps, as I said, yeah. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the truth. The gospel of your salvation. Right? One of my favourite verse, that. I've told you this before, haven't I? That was the very first verse that God spoke to me through. Yeah. A young man's coming to know about Jesus and everything else. And I read that verse. I know it's in the plural, he's talking to all of these Christians. But for me, it was singular. As if Jesus was saying, you're in on that. Yeah. And you are also included in Christ. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So, how do you get joined to Jesus? Is you hear the message and you believe it. It becomes good news for you, the gospel of your salvation. It's amazing. You heard it. Now there's a mystery. Because I'm pretty sure, like me, you heard the gospel more times than you did before you became a Christian. Right? What happened? What happened?
Enough's enough.
Impossibly so. It's about time you got sorted. Yeah, I'm certain I heard the guy. I can look back now. And I remember as a young boy, 12-year-old, Pentecostal Bible school teacher, Sunday school teacher, saying, you know, you have to give your life to Christ. Yeah. And my answer was, it's my life. Well, I didn't tell him, it's my life, I'll do what I like with it. Yeah. That was probably one of the first times I heard the gospel. Well, the Lord kept knocking, and one day, I said yes, by the grace of God, yeah. And that verse became something for us, didn't it? It became the gospel of your salvation. It's something personal. It's good news, yeah? Right, so, thank the Lord, yeah? The day we heard, and we really got it. Yeah.
It's the light switch thing, no?
The light switch is on, yes?
The light switch is on, and you can see it.
The eureka moment, I've found it. Yes.
Oh, God.
Right, yes.
I wonder so, sometimes it takes so long, though.
Why does it take so long? Because we're so dumb, we're I guess. It's probably that. Also willful.
Yeah.
I don't know. I really don't know.
You know, why are we so deaf to it? Yeah. Why do we not understand it? Because, like you say, we heard it again and again.
And it becomes obvious once you know it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why do you think you're understanding before?
Yeah, well, let that be an, I mean, it's a mystery in that sense, but let that be an encouragement to you as you share the gospel with others, right? Just because they don't get it straight away doesn't mean to say God's not going to be using the little bit of knocking that you're doing while you're at it, you know?
I think as you're seeking, I mean, each one of it's different. Yeah. We listen to each other, 1-6 or 1-8 or something, 1-13.
Yeah.
Sometimes you can... Well, you can trace God's timing. Why
well, it is God's timing, yes.
Healing, forgiveness of others, or all sorts of things.
He knows what he's doing. I'm so glad. Yeah?
Yeah.
But you just wish, don't you? You think, oh Lord, why don't they get it? Mm. Right? Well, you pray for them. That's what
you do. When you do go through the world, you realise what you've got.
Yes. What he's done for you, yes. It's good.
When you've gone through all the bad things. Yeah.
When you say chosen...
Yeah.
Does it mean that he's chosen the ones he wants to respond to him, or he's chosen all of us of the humanity, but not all of us respond to him?
I think there's probably something true about both of those. Yeah, I think it says God's not willing that any should perish. Yeah, the gospel is genuinely open to everyone. All who come to him can be saved. Yes, Jesus died, he says, for the sins of the world. So he is able to save anybody and everybody.
Wow.
Right, but there are those that respond and those that don't. Why do some respond? Why don't others? Is a complete mystery to me, because it's as plain as the nose on your face. This is good news.
Yeah? People harden their hearts.
They harden their hearts. I think it's that pride thing again, isn't it? I'm like that young lad. I'll do it my way. Thank you very much. You tell. Don't call me Lord. I'll call you. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. But just one other thing, just to say this, and this is perhaps gets to the mystery of it as well. What made you respond? What was it that sort of put the light on? Is it God's been, I really believe this, is God's been doing something in your heart before you turn to him? Mm-hmm. He says he's drawing you, he's pulling you. Well, he's doing that with all sorts of people, but somehow it worked for us. Is that because he'd set us apart right from the beginning?
Yeah.
Possibly so, yes.
Dennis, didn't he give us clues in John 17?
Well, John 17's got lots of interesting things about that. Yeah, but anyway, there you are. We're into the mysteries, dear brothers and sisters. God, I know I wouldn't be here today. I'm from the Calvinist point of view on this one. I wouldn't be here today if God hadn't worked in my heart.
Yeah.
Right? But the other side is, I know that God wants me to respond to him. Mm-hmm. Right? The two... Like I said in Ephesians, you've got God, what God does, and in the second part, what God wants you to do. And one of the things is you respond to what he says.
Yeah.
Right? I don't think he's just saying it for the sake of it, so he can just say, well, I've covered all the bases, you know. I said it, I gave him an offer. I think God's more generous than that, yeah? So he's saying, it's you come to me, I'll save you. Right? And you can say that to anybody. You respond to Jesus, God offers you forgiveness when you put your faith in him.
He said, I'll show you the way.
Yeah. So, it's good news, we to tell. The danger is, and it's happened in the past, that, for example, William Carey, you've heard of William Carey, went to India great man of God, great evangelist. Well, one of the teachers at his church in Bedford, where he was, asked Carey what he was all getting worried about. And he was one of these, what we would call, hyper people. They got the funny idea that if God's chosen you, then you'll come to the Lord. Right? Yeah? And so he said to Carey about Bedford, he says, look, when the Lord wants to save them, he'll save them. Don't you be going there. Don't get yourself all bothered about it. And let's put it this way. God may have chosen what he's going to do, but he's also chosen the way he's going to do it. And the way he's going to do it is through you and me. Right? So we're into cooperating with him. Sorry?
Faith comes by hearing.
Yes. They've got to hear. Right? So we've got to tell them. Right? But having said that, on the other hand, Jewish tonight, you know, on the other hand, I can say this. I've heard of the, I believe them. In certain parts of the world where missionaries have gone, they've started telling them about Jesus, and they say, oh, we know him already. Yeah. God's revealed himself in some strange ways. Yeah. So, dear friends, God can do it anyway. Yes. But he usually does it through you. So be prepared to be used.
And do you think he won't come back until everyone's been told?
I have no idea.
Because that's somebody once said that, and I thought.
Well, in effect, I could say the answer to that is no, from the theoretical thinking, because I know there's thousands died already that haven't been told.
Yeah. Right. But you said that, he said, not everyone will go to.
Yeah, but that's something else, but it does not excuse us from having to tell the good news. And it's good news.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not we're going to try and poison people, we're telling them something that's going to bless them, you know. So
I think that troubled my dad somewhat when they were put together and screwed in the rack.
Yeah.
Because I know they had one young correct Canadian, you know, and all but two that the dad and whatever went up. You know, and he really, when it came to believing in that and not knowing,
yeah.
I said, well, there must be, I think, Dad, there must be some fairness from God.
God knows what he's doing, yeah.
Really upset him, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, you don't know. I mean, we are surrounded by mystery in this world. But just remember, the whole story's not in until the resurrection. Things will look mightily different come the resurrection. It really does make the difference. That was true for the disciples at the beginning. Right? Friday, Saturday, depression. Sunday, couldn't believe their eyes. You know? Come the resurrection, things look a lot different. That will be true at the end of the world as well. Praise the Lord. I think there'll be a lot to be getting excited about then. Right, okay, so we're nearly there. Right, so, you've been included in Christ when you believe this gospel, right? So you've got to hear it, you've got to believe it. Right, right. It says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Right, so, it's saying is that as you come to Christ, right, then he's marked you with a seal. He's got the cross on you, yeah? One of mine, right? Marked with a seal, yeah? Seal of ownership, that's what he's saying is. God says, you're one of his. So you better live like one of his, eh? Right? Marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So we've received the Holy Spirit. That's true for every believer. I'm not going into the matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's saying is every believer, if they've come to understand and know that Jesus died for them, and rose for them as their Lord. The Holy Spirit's done that. You cannot get that without the Holy Spirit working it in you. Right? So he's saying is that you were marked with a seal. You belong to him. Right? Right. And he says, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We just finish this a little bit, right? So, yeah. You've been given a deposit of the Holy Spirit. That's good news, isn't it? Did you know he lives in you?
Yeah.
You sure now?
Yes.
Right, good. That's true. You need to remember that, you know. Depend on him when you're in ticklish situations. The Holy Spirit has been given to you as a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance. What's a deposit?
It's a down payment.
Something
you put a deposit.
It's a down payment. It's a little bit of what you're going to get. Yes, it's a little. You get a little bit of what you're going to get fully, right? It's a down payment. Yeah. So, you've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance, right? He's a guarantor of your inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? Right? Yeah? As long as you keep trusting Him, walking with Him, guaranteed. Yeah, wonderful, right? Guaranteeing your inheritance. What's your inheritance?
Heaven.
Yeah, all the blessings, glory, everything else. A big word. Hard to imagine what it's all about. Yes? An inheritance. Right. Good. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Till all were bought in and brought into the Father. Yes? And the whole point of it all is to the praise of His glory. He's going to get the praise and the glory. To show to the whole, to the angels. You'll be able to say to the angels, see what I've done with this lot. Yeah? You're going to be a credit to Jesus. Isn't that amazing, eh? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Okay, we'll leave it at that. It's a great little chapter, that. Sorry?
It's very convoluted. Like, it is. You have to break it down a little,
yes,
little bit.
Yeah. Because he's dealing with phenomenally big matters. Yeah. Yeah. But just remember, God loved you, He called you, made you His own, and He did it all through Jesus. Fabulous. Let's pray, and we'll sing our last song. Yeah? Thank you, Father, for Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and calling us out of darkness into your wonderful light. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus has paid the price. There's no more to pay. And Lord, that we're called to be saints, and by the grace of God, we will be. Lord, ultimately transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Lord, bearing his likeness in terms of our characters and our qualities and our purity. Lord, oh, work by your Spirit in us. Thank you, you are working. You have worked. And you are present in all of your children. May we respond to your leading, not resisting you, Lord, not blocking your ways, but, Lord, open to you. And, Lord, as we've been sharing, we pray for the gospel of Jesus to go out into our community, out into our world. Lord, that men and women, boys and girls, may have the opportunity to hear and the opportunity to respond and believe and find for themselves that the Lord is good. Lord, we ask your blessing and pray you help us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.